How many of y'all enjoy this cold weather? Around sometime around probably June or July, you're going to be like, oh man, I wish it was down in the 30s, you know. Some of you are like, no, I want to take the heat, but not me. I'm a cold type of guy. I love this weather. If it's 30 degrees, no wind, snowing on the ground, that's perfect. And I love the snow. Whenever it snows, it reminds me of God's purity. When it's white, it's fluffy, and there's no spots on it. You know, it's just beautiful when it falls to the ground. And it reminds me of God's purity and how good God is, you know, when it falls to the ground and how white it is. And it reminds me to make my heart the same exact way. My heart should be white with purity, just like God is when the snow falls to the ground. And it's just something that I have in my personal life that I like to look at as, you know, when God makes the snow, he just reminds me of how pure he is and how good he is with that. But anyways, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to be, hope you brought your Bible this morning. We're going to be looking through some verses and some chapters this morning. And Pastor texted me just last night and said, or actually it was Mrs. Larson texted me, and she said, hey, heads up, you might be preaching tomorrow, so have something ready. So I was driving back from, we just got back from a tournament in Texas with our team, 10 o'clock last night. So I was in the car doing my message and driving. No, I wasn't doing that, but I was not doing that. My wife would be yelling at me, but but no, it's a blessing to be able to preach, a blessing to be able to stand behind the pulpit and give you something out of God's word this morning. So in your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to talk to you about, and this is just going to be a simple Sunday school lesson this morning, is why am I a Baptist? Why am I a Baptist? What separates Baptist from being a Catholic or being any of those other religions, Jehovah's Witness, or being Calvinistic or Mormonism? What separates me from being a Baptist? Why do we have more Baptist church? Why aren't we just called more church? Or why do we have that name Baptist in there? And I want to show you some things this morning. We're going to be turning our Bibles to several different scriptures this morning so I can show you from the Bible why we are a Baptist. And if you've got a pen and piece of paper, I encourage you to write some of this down. This is some good stuff here. I was taught this at college from a good man, and he taught us this, and it really stuck in my mind on why I'm a Baptist. And I truly believe that every Christian should be rooted and grounded in God's Word. And I think that if someone, I've asked this question in my mind, you know, what if someone from the world were to come and ask to me, why are you a Baptist? And I don't ever want to stare them blank in the face and be like, I don't know. I guess because it's what I've always been going through. No, I want to know in my heart why I am a Baptist and why I believe what I believe. I want to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. So I'm going to show you this morning, why am I a Baptist? Why do we call ourselves a Baptist church? And if you got your pen and a piece of paper or something to write down there, there's an acrostic in the word Baptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. And each of those letters stand for something in the word Baptist. Okay, so each of those letters, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, have something. If you got a pen and piece of paper, you can write this down, or if you want to listen, that's perfectly fine. But the first one, and why am I a Baptist, the letter B, is biblical authority. Okay, so first of all, we have biblical authority. Now, what that is talking about is that everything that we get in the way how we act and the way that we do things, we get everything from God's Word. We do not get stuff as a Baptist from what a man says. Okay, the only person that we get from is what God says and what the Word of God says. That's the only place where we get our authority from. I can come up here and I can say all this weird and crazy stuff. Pastor can even do it, or whoever gets up here and says all this crazy stuff. But if it's not found in the Bible, we do not follow that. We want it to be a biblical authority. We want it to be Bible-based. Now, you may ask me, why do you do that? Why do you base it upon biblical? Why do you base it upon the Bible? Well, because the Bible is an authoritative scripture, because it is from God and it is about God. Okay? So if we realize in our lives that God is he's a perfect person in heaven, and he's perfect, and his word is preserved from perfect. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we can read there, if he proves that his word is perfect, then that's where we need to get our biblical authority from. No, it's not from a man. It's not from some weird creature. It's not from some an idol that we get it from. It's not from the TV. It's not from Joel Osteen. It's not from the president. It's not from any man that we get our authority from, but it's because we are based our authority on the Bible and on biblical principles. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, this is why we base our authority on biblical principles. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And there are many, many other verses that I could go through with you this morning on that will back up the biblical authority. And I could go on and on this morning, and we don't have time, but biblical authority in verses 16 and 17 is just a couple of verses that will show you on why we do it, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Meaning there is not one verse in the Bible that you can take and that is not true. Meaning that if God is the creator of the earth, if God is true, if God is real, then we should take his word and we should apply it to our lives and have the Bible as our basis biblical authority. It's just like when you build a house, when you want to build your house, you've got to put it on a solid foundation. You've got to put it upon that rock hard foundation or that house is going to fall. And so what you should do in our lives and in this church is what we do is we are called Baptists, is because, number one, we base this church and on the foundation of a biblical authority. So we have biblical authority, which means the Bible is our foundation for being a Baptist. The Bible is the basis. If ever I have any questions on doctrine, if I have a question on something like that, or a question on salvation, or how do I get to heaven, or on baptism, or something like that, I go to the Bible. And that is what each and every one of us should do, is that we should have biblical authority as our basis for being a Baptist. Number two is the A. B-A-A is the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy of the local church. And turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Turn back a couple pages to Acts chapter 6. And we'll read verse 1 through 7 there. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and in wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurius, and that guy's name, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the second point here is autonomy of the local church. And what that means, that's a pretty big word in there, autonomy. It means that each church is separate in choosing their own matters. So every church has their own separate choosing their own matters. We do not have a what's called a universal church. I know that Southern Baptists have this. Southern Baptists have a universal church where there is one head over all of the churches, and that head will give out everything to the churches. They can appoint pastors to that church. They can remove pastors from that church. They can remove teachers. They can put in Sunday school lessons in that church. They can do whatever they like into that church. And that is what's called a universal church. Now, the Bible does not promote that. Baptist does not promote a universal church. Every church has their individual liberty to do what the people in that church want to do and base it on the Bible, of course, and what God would have them to do. So that church is a separate church from the other church. The church down the street does not tell us what pastor we can have in here. It does not tell us what we can do, how much we should give here, what we should do here. We don't have that. And that is not that is biblical. And it goes back to the first one, biblical authority. This is based on biblical authority. So we want this to be biblical. And in verse 5 it says there, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen." So there's apostles in the church that they had chosen to help them, and the church chose those people. Okay? So it wasn't a universal church. It wasn't some guy at the head of everyone saying, "No, I don't like this pastor. He's not doing very many good things." And then all of a sudden, the pastor's just gone. And the people of the church had no clue. The people of the church have no say in that. Now, that is not biblical. The people in the church are very important. And the people in the church should be able to have a say in who should be their pastor and things that go wrong around the church and all that. Now, I'm not saying that they are the pastor and that they are the saying. You know, the pastor can say and do other stuff. But what it's saying is that each church is separate in choosing their own matters and their own leaders, directs its own affairs and finances and doctrine. But most importantly, we should do this because we want to have Jesus as the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Pastor is not the head of this church. It is Jesus. It is God. And that's where we get the autonomy of the local church, is from Jesus and from God. Is that we won't want it to be coming from a man. I don't want this church to be led by a man, because men will fail you. There's not one man that's ever lived that has been perfect except for Jesus Christ. And because he's perfect, we can put our faith and our trust in Jesus and what he says in why I am a Baptist. You know, Jesus named the guy named John the Baptist. Why was he named John the Baptist? Well, because he was a Baptist. He believed the Baptist things. And I have to say this. There's something going around nowadays that a lot of people say. A lot of people like to say, "Oh, I just like to be called a Christian. I don't want to be Baptist. I just want to be a Christian." And that's great. That's great. I'm not saying, you know, you should not want to be called a Christian. You should want to be called a Christian. But you know, the Catholics even call themselves Christians. The Catholics believe a lot of crazy doctrines that the Baptists do not believe, and they call themselves Christians. A lot of people who don't even follow God's word will call them, you know, Jehovah's Witness will call themselves Christians. You know, a lot of people will call themselves Christians. So what, you know, maybe when you tell someone, you know, "I just want to be a Christian," you know, they may think, "Well, are you Catholic? Are you, you know, what denomination?" And the world has gone so crazy nowadays that they have done that to the Christianity. The world has gone so whack that they have twisted Christianity and made it into what man wants it to be and not what God wants it to be. And it just proves the Bible more and more true as the days go on. But there is an autonomy of the local church, which means that the church has it's separate in choosing their own matters. Is that we do not have a universal church. We don't have some man at the top, except for Jesus Christ, who is leading us in that way. So that is B. We have biblical authority, and then autonomy of the local church is A. And then P, B A P, is priesthood of the believer. Turn your Bibles to John. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. We'll start reading there in verse 16 and verse 19. John chapter 15, verse 16 and verse 19. It says, "Or ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you." And then in verse 19, it says there, If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So a priesthood of the believer, what it's talking about here is a priest, or a, you could call him, back then they called him a priest, okay? They call him priest, they call him a bishop. But nowadays they call them a pastor. Pastor of a church, you know, we call different pastors just pastor. That's how we say it nowadays, is pastor. We don't say priest, or I know that the Catholics call them priests still and like that. But in the Baptist realm, we call them pastors. And a priest was called and chosen by God. In the Bible days, a priest was called and chosen by God. And it's a good thing to want to be a pastor. It's a good thing to want to be able to preach. It's a good thing to want that and to do that. You know, I've told y'all this many times, but, you know, I believe when I was a 12-year-old boy sitting in this church that the Lord spoke to me about someday being a pastor of a church. And I surrendered my life to preach that night at that missions conference in this church. And I talk about that is because that God wants some of us, and he may be speaking to someone's heart, I don't know that this morning, but he might be, to maybe be called of God to be a pastor or a preacher. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone, if everyone was called to be a pastor, there'd be no people in the pews to preach to. So there's got to be some people, you know, God calls different people to do different things. But a priest was called and chosen by God, is what we read here in verse 16. "But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." You know, that should be something that all of us have, not just pastors, but even a Christian should go and bring forth fruit. You know, your Saturday soul winning is so vital and important to your Christian growth. Your Saturday ministry, your soul winning, maybe you do it throughout the week or sometime, but that is so important to your growth and in your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is to see someone come to church that you invited and to see them grow is probably one of the most joyful things that you could ever experience as a Christian and as a Baptist. To see someone come to church and get saved, because you realize that their soul is headed for an eternity of either hell or heaven. And when they get saved, that eternity is switched from a lake of fire to possessions untold. Eternity that is untold. A mansion. They get to be with Jesus the rest of their life. And I think that's so important, is that we should have, as we as Christians, should bring forth fruit. And it's not just in soul winning. It's also in your children, bringing forth fruit in your children. You know, your children grow up, and you want them to do what's right, right? You don't want them to disobey, you don't want them to lie, you don't want them to steal. And I don't know if you're that parent. Maybe you do want them to, but me as my child, I do not want her to do wrong. I don't want her to do wrong things, and we as parents want our children to do what's right. And you can raise them in church, help them to grow in the faith of Jesus, and they can come to church. They can teach them to read their Bible, teach them to go soul winning. You know, I've seen many times where a little boy, you know, 4 or 5 years old, a mom or dad gives him a tract, say, "Hey, go give that guy this piece of paper," and they run up there and they hand it to him, and then, you know, they run back to their mom and dad. But that's helping that is bringing up fruit that can abound to your account. That's helping you out. And it may not just be your children. Maybe you've got an uncle, you've got an aunt that's lost. Maybe you've got someone that you're working on trying to get to church. But that is fruit that will abound to your account. And you're not going to see that. You may not see that fruit nowadays. You know, that person may go away from the Lord. That person may, you know, do what's wrong. But, you know, what you're going to see it, you're going to see it in heaven for sure. You're going to see it in the rewards. You're going to see it when you see that person go to heaven because you were the one who took the time to show them from the Bible how they can be saved. And you will see that someday in heaven. You may say, oh, I don't see it here on earth. I don't have that fruit. I'm just living my life. I don't see it here. Well, you will someday in heaven. I promise you that, and I guarantee you that. So we have priesthood of the believer. A priest or a pastor was called and chosen by God. Then B-A-P, we have the letter T. There's two letter T's in here, so don't get these mixed up. But the first T is two ordinances in the Baptist church, two ordinances that we do have. And the first ordinance is the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to take time to read it, but in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus talks about the Lord's Supper and how you should partake in it. Now, the Lord's Supper is something that is very serious, something that should not be taken lightly. I know some churches where, I've heard of some churches where they will have, you know, like almost a potluck meal for their Lord's Supper. And, you know, that is not what the Bible is teaching us. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper. And as we take the, you know, we take the cup, you know, the little cup of juice, of grape juice, and we take that because it's a remembrance and a reminder to show us about how Jesus bled and died on the cross. And then we take that little bread, or I don't even, it's a little cracker or something like that, and it's to show us of the body of Jesus Christ and how he was broken and bruised for our sins. So it's not something that you should come and have a party about. It's something that you should be taking serious. And to partake in the Lord's Supper, as Pastor will go through this too, you should be saved, baptized, and have a godly living. The Lord's Supper is also to look inwardly. Look inwardly on your heart and examine yourself. If you've got something in your life that is between you and God, if you're saved, you're baptized, and then you've got something maybe in your life that's between you and God, you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. You need to get in the altar and get that fixed. You need to get that settled between you and God before you partake in that Lord's Supper. But it is a reminder to show us of what Jesus did on the cross for us. You know, we get so caught up in the hustle and bustle nowadays. You know, we've got work, we've got kids, we've got ministries here and there, we've got this going, and it can just, your week can fly by, and you can just forget about Jesus, you can forget about all that things, you know, but that's, it's a good reminder to have a daily walk with God. I encourage everyone to have a daily walk with God, to do it daily. You know, you don't eat food only Sunday and then Wednesday. You know, you don't drink water one day out of the week and you're good. No, you've got to do that as a daily thing to feed yourself. And it's the same with us in spiritual growth, is that we need that daily walk with God, that daily bread, that daily water, in order for us to grow spiritually. But it's a symbol to look back on what the Lord has done for us. It's a symbol on what God has done for us and how he paid that penalty on the cross for our sins. But it's not something that we should come into church and take, you know, flippantly and just, you know, pass it around. And some churches think that the Lord's Supper, that you should drink real wine. And I've talked to some Catholic friends that they will literally give their children the real wine. They will do it. If they're in the church and they are passing around, they will give them the cup and it's real wine. And that's what they believe. But you see what's happened is they've taken the Bible and they've twisted it. You see, they're not basing it on biblical authority. They're not basing the Lord's Supper on a biblical basis. Because if you study it, the word wine in the Bible does not mean wine. It doesn't mean, you know, fermented grape juice. There are some parts where it does, but when it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, it is grape juice. That's what it's talking about. It's not something that's wine. You know, and the Bible would be contradicting itself if it told you to take real wine, because in Book of Proverbs, it talks about wine. It talks about it in verse after verse, and alcohol and all that. And it says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So the Bible's not talking about it in a real wine context. It's talking about it in a grape juice. But that's not the point there. The point there is the Lord's Supper is we are to examine ourselves and to look back on what Jesus has done. And then also not just to look back, but to look forward to when Jesus is coming back. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about, is we're to examine ourselves, look back at what Jesus has done for us, and then look forward at what God will do for us in the future. Number two, the second ordinance, is baptism. Acts chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says there, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we have the two ordinances here. Number one is the Lord's Supper, and then the second one is baptism. Now, baptism cannot get you to heaven, okay? You cannot be dunked underwater or sprinkled or, you know, whatever you do, you know, with water in order to get you to heaven. Water just cleans me. It just cleans my fleshly side of my body. That's all it does. Water is a cleanser. Water, you know, you drink it every day. But that's all water does. There's nowhere in the Bible, and remember, we're basing this on biblical authority, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that you can be baptized and be saved. Now, I know some churches may take it out of context and say and talk about in this chapter that, you know, when Peter's talking that you should be baptized in order to be saved. Some people believe you should be saved and baptized, and then that's your salvation. That is not true. In John 3:16, in the book of Romans, in Revelation, in 1 John, everywhere it talks, there's so many verses that talk about, you know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that verse is not meaning you need to be baptized too. No, that verse is a promise of God that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you are saved, sealed, and secured for forever. And that is not something you should, you don't need baptism in order to get to heaven, is what I'm trying to say here. But I will say this, is that baptism is a step in the Christian walk after salvation. It is the next step. After you get saved, you should be baptized. I remember Cooper. He got baptized up here a couple months ago, I believe it was, and it was a joy to see him get baptized. But he got saved, but he didn't know he knew in his heart that he had not been baptized yet. Now, was Cooper still going to heaven even though he wasn't baptized? Yeah, he was. He was still on his way to heaven. But in order to grow in his faith, he realized that he needed to be baptized. Now, baptism is a symbol. Okay, baptism is a symbol of the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how we, as Christians, are dead unto our sin, and we live again unto Jesus Christ. So we get washed by his, it's a symbol of being washed by his blood that he shed for us, and that we rise again as a new man. But that baptism cannot get you to heaven. I cannot stress the importance that enough, that baptism, there's nowhere in Scripture where it says it. There's nowhere in the Bible where it's found that baptism will get you to heaven. If anyone tells you that, there's nowhere. But baptism needs the proper procedure, too. You cannot go and say, oh, this person's been baptized. Let's all go down as a group to the water hole and dunk him underwater, and he's baptized. No. You've got to have the proper procedure under your local New Testament church. Okay? So you should be a pastor doing the baptism, or a minister, or someone who is ordained, do that baptism. But it needs a proper procedure. It shouldn't just be, oh, let's go down to the pool and dunk this guy under and be happy and glad. No, you need to have some reverence in it. It is biblical. It is how we do it. Now, I know some missionaries you know, they don't have a baptistry. You know, they just have a tent, or they may have something little. Well, the church can, you know, the pastor can, under the local New Testament church authority, they can all go down, you know, to a lake wherever they baptize and do it the right way. You know, I was taught in college on what to say when you do baptism. And the reason why they taught me that was because that baptism needs a proper procedure. Because if it's biblical-based, it needs a proper procedure. We need to have order in the church is what you could say, basically. You know, the Bible says, do all things decently and in order. So I believe, you know, baptism should be done in a properly manner, a properly procedure. And I said these things under the authority of the local church. We'll get to I now. B-A-P-T-I. I is individual soul liberty. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 there. Verse 12, it says, So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And what individual soul liberty means, that each man or woman is entirely responsible for themselves before God. You know, I am not responsible for the things that you do. And you are not responsible for the things that I do. Titus is responsible for the things Titus has done. Everyone in this room, you are responsible for the things that you have done. And you understand that you, when you stand before God, God's not going to ask you, why didn't you do what he did? No, he's going to ask you, why didn't you do this? He's going to try to get you that you haven't, everyone has a conscience. Everyone has a mind and a will to think that, oh, I must do this, this is right, this is wrong. Everyone has that. And you know what is right and wrong, and you will be judged by that someday by God, you, yourself. You're not going to give account for the person sitting down the pew from you. That's not what's going to happen. You're not going to give account for your kids. It's going to be everyone has their own individual liberty and freedom to do what they want to do. And everyone has that God-given right. You know, you are allowed to do whatever you'd like. You know, when it comes to salvation, if someone rejects what I have for them, I do not force it on them. I do not push and push and push until finally they just say, okay, I'm going to get saved because I want you to leave. You know, that's pushing the Bible too far into them. They have got to accept that for themselves. Because everyone has their own individual soul, their own individual freedom in order to accept it or not to accept it. So we have an individual soul liberty in that every individual has a soul liberty and right to choose what his conscience dictates, what is right or wrong. Everyone in the whole world, and I mentioned this earlier, everyone in the whole world that has ever lived has a conscience, okay? And you know that, I'll give an example here. You know that raping a lady or raping a young child is wrong. And it is never, ever right. Everyone in the world will know that it is 100% clearly wrong. Now, how do we know that that is wrong? It's because that we have a conscience that God has created in us to tell you that is wrong. That is right. You know, if someone kills somebody, you know, they have a conscience. And I cannot read their conscience for me. But I know for me, if I were to kill somebody, my conscience would be absolutely horrible. It'd be telling me that's wrong. And I would just be living with that the rest of my life. Now, where do we get that from? We get that from God. Okay? God has given everyone a conscience because he doesn't want us to not have a conscience and just to, oh, you know, I'm going to slap him upside the face and who cares? No, he gives you a conscience because he wants you to be aware of other people. He wants you to have that awareness and he wants you to do what's right. That's the basis of it all. He just wants you to do what's right. But everyone has their own individual soul liberty. You have your own individual account of what God, of what you are going to do when you stand before God. And God's not going to say, when you stand before God, you can't say, oh, my friend made me do it. No, that's not going to work. I'm sorry. You know, when you stand in a courtroom and a judge and you say, oh, well, so-and-so told me to kill this person, so I went out and did it, so it's actually his fault. No, I'm sorry, that's not going to work in a court system. And that's the same with you when you stand before God. You're going to give account for what you did and for what you have done on earth. And you have that right. You have that individual soul liberty, as we talk about in this chapter. If you read this whole chapter, it talks about it. But I'm just giving you one verse in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we have B-A-P-T-I, individual soul liberty. Now we have S. And S is salvation. Okay, we believe in salvation by grace through faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 in the book of Romans, as I stated earlier, salvation. Salvation cannot be earned. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot gain your salvation. You cannot get that from anyone else. But the only way that you can get salvation is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. So that is S, is salvation. Now T, another T, the last T, is the two offices. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read the first 13 verses there. Y'all still with me this morning?
Yeah.
Sweet, awesome. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, this is a true saying, that if the man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we have here is two offices, and one of the offices is the office of a deacon. Now, the deacons in the church are, we read about them here in the last half of this portion of Scripture. But the deacons in the church, their main goal is to take care of the widows in the church, is to take care of the elderly. I think of Miss Stallman. You know, she's an elderly widow. And the church should do everything that they can to take care of the elderly in the church. They should do all that they can to take care of those people, because those people have been here, you know, for years and years and years and have gone through a lot, you know. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of the younger folks or anything like that. I'm not saying that, but there's a special thing that God has given the deacons to be that. And if you look in these verses, is that there is a proper way of being a deacon. You know, be found blameless, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, as I said this before, we all base this on biblical authority. So, as the word Baptist you know, comes across your mind, you know, we base this on the Bible. You know, what I'm saying to you today is not from me. It's not from me. It's from the Bible. It's from God's Word. And that's what I want y'all to understand, is that this is from the living, holy Jesus Christ and God. And that's what we want you to get, is that I don't want you to take what I say and run with it. That's not what I want. I want you to take the Bible and be rooted and grounded in God's Word. So the two offices is number one, a deacon, and then number two is a bishop, is what the Bible calls it, or a pastor. And in the first part of this is it gives several things on what a pastor should be. Pastor should be blameless. Pastor must have a good report to the lost man. That's a interesting one. A pastor must have a good report to the lost man. Now, what that's talking about here is that there are people who are lost, and I don't ever want someone to come drive by our church and to say, oh, that pastor did me wrong. I'm never going to that church. That pastor, he yelled at me one day, and I'm never going to that church. That's talking about, is have a good report of the lost man. You know, not to be, we don't want to go down and, you know, to the bar and just, you know, if I'm a pastor, I'm not going to go down to a bar and start yelling at the people, you need to get right with God, and you need to live holy, you know, and just ruin my whole testimony because I'm so much full of pride that I want to do it my way and not the biblical way. So have a good report of lost men. And it's not just pastors. I believe Christians should have a good report of the lost men. You know, your neighbor across the street, you know, they see what you do. You know, you don't want to have a confliction there with your neighbor or some friend, you know, because they may be lost. You know, they may not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They may be lost, but you could be the only way to get them to heaven. You could be the one to tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about. Have a good report of lost men. You know, if someone does you wrong, you know, don't, you know, the Bible says turn the other cheek. You know, if someone hits you on this cheek, just turn the other cheek, you know, and I believe that's a good Christian way to live your life. Is that, you know, people turn away from church is because there's people in the church that will not have a good report with them. And I know that this is not talking about, I'm not saying that we should not get up here and preach the Bible. I'm not saying that you should not tell them the truth. I'm not saying that at all. But there is a way you can tell them the truth in love. There is a way that you can tell them, hey, what you are doing is wrong. What you need to do is a Savior. But if you go in there and you just go berserk, and they may look at you like you're crazy, and they may say, "I'm never getting saved because that Christian did that to me." You know, I don't want anyone to tell me that. I don't want to be the reason why someone goes to hell. I don't ever want to stand in that way. I don't ever want to be in that way for them. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. You should have a good report of the lost man. And then you should be filled with the Holy Spirit and not given to wine. As I talked about before, wine. But you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe every Christian should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. It's not some crazy dance that you do to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's not some... I had a divine revelation from God, and He revealed Himself to me. That's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is being a saved a Christian. You can one of those things you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is being saved first, baptized. You're joining your new local New Testament church, who bases their principles upon the Bible, and. Those are just some way, you know, you could stay in the Bible. You can, prayer. Prayer is a great way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's talking to God, having a conversation with God, and being with Him. You know, some people, they may ask you, you know, well, which one would you rather do, read your Bible or pray? You know, which one would you rather do? Well, in your real life, you can't choose water or food. You've got to have them both. So I believe that you've got to have them both in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have got to have a walk with God. Because when you read your Bible, God's speaking to you. When you pray, you're speaking to God. And those are just some ways how you can be spirit-filled. And I know this verse is talking about bishops and it's talking about deacons. But I believe that a Christian should be spirit-filled and want to be spirit-filled. You know, you should come to church wanting more to learn about Jesus Christ. You know, a Christian means being Christ-like. You know, and a Baptist is mean that we should strive to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, I know we're all humans, okay? All right? I've done wrong. We've all done wrong. But that is not an excuse to give us that we should not be more like Jesus Christ. And I hope these helped you out this morning. I hope you got these. You know, I just want to be a help and blessing to you this morning into this. Why am I a Baptist? Why do we put Baptists on our church building here? Why do we not just have more Christian church or something like that, or more church? You know, we want that Baptist on there because we base our church on these principles here. So I hope that's a help, an encouragement, and a blessing to you this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll go from there. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings that you've done for us. I pray, Lord God, that you would be with all the people today, and Brother Joe, as he is recovering from his surgery, I pray, Lord God, that you would help him to recover. And I pray, Lord God, for those Brazilian scriptures, that you would help those to get through and get through the right hand so that they can know that they're saved and they're on their way to heaven. And Lord God, I pray that you would bless this next service upcoming. Use us in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.